This morning, in Christ's name, blessing to be here and worship the Lord together. Having been gone this past week, for the most part, feel a little bit disconnected in a measure, but it's good to be back again. Maybe just kind of come to me here. Maybe I should share just a little bit about where I was this past week. Of course, last weekend was fellowship meetings. And then Monday morning, my wife and I flew early back to Ohio. And were there for the week till we got home late Friday night. But every 2 years, CAM has what they call a SALT forum. And they bring in representation of their work of SALT from clear around the world. And when I say around the world, I mean that literally. They brought in, there was probably between 80 and 100 people there, and where they talk about the work of SALT and discuss different things that are taking place and plans for in the future, and then have special topics relating to oftentimes church building, mission work. It varies from time to time. This year they had some especially on teaching. One day was on teaching. One day, some of it's leaving my mind now of what the different days were, but it was just a very inspirational time for me. They asked that at least one board member from every work is there as well, and that's how I ended up being there. So it was a real blessed time together. Let's continue to pray for the work on foreign fields. I was just made aware again of the efforts and the sacrifices that are just really put out there and taking out the gospel. And there's just a lot of very dedicated people who are sacrificing a lot of their time and conveniences and all of that to fulfill God's calling of taking the gospel out. And so, again, it was very inspirational to me. But glad to be back again. This morning I'd like to continue on with the Christian Home series. First of all, I'd like to say Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. A special blessing to each of you. And it so happens that kind of where my thoughts have been going, where I was thinking I was going to go next with this, was in relation to the role of the father, the role of the husband. And so I kind of brought all that together and with the thought of it being Father's Day as well. Maybe just a little bit of a side note here, first of all. Some thoughts. In my studying, I came across some origins of Father's Day, and I thought it interesting. Can anyone tell me, do you know where Father's Day was first celebrated? Can anyone tell me? It was in the year of 1909, and it was in Spokane, Washington. I thought that very, very interesting. Now, the year before, in 1908, a West Virginia church sponsored the nation's first event explicitly in honor of fathers, a Sunday sermon in memory of the 362 men who had died in the previous December's explosion at the Fairmount Coal Company mines in, I'm not even sure that I can pronounce that name, but it was a one-time commemoration and not an annual holiday. Now, a year later, in 1909, a woman in Spokane by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd one of six children raised by a widower, tried to establish an official equivalent to Mother's Day. Mother's Day had been, I read it, I'm not quite sure when it was, but sometime prior, before that, Mother's Day had been established. But she tried to establish an official equivalent to Mother's Day for male parents. She went to local churches, the YMCA, shopkeepers, and government officials to drum up support for her idea, and she was successful. Washington State celebrated the nation's first statewide Father's Day on June 19, 1910. I just found that interesting. Slowly, the holiday spread. In 1916, President Wilson honored the day by using telegraph signals to unfurl a flag in Spokane when he pressed a button in Washington, D.C. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge urged state governments to observe Father's Day. Well, then the Great Depression came along and derailed this effort in a lot of ways. Struggling retailers and advertisers then kind of got together and redoubled their efforts to make Father's Day a second Christmas for men, promoting goods such as neckties, hats, socks, pipes, and tobacco, golf clubs, and other sporting goods and greeting cards. When World War II began, advertisers began to argue that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor American troops and support the war effort. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was a national institution. In 1972, in the middle of a hard-fought presidential re-election campaign, Richard Nixon signed a proclamation making Father's Day a federal holiday at last. Today, economists estimate that Americans spend more than $1 billion each year on Father's Day gifts. Today, the day honoring fathers is celebrated in the United States on the third day of June. Anyway, just a bit of information that I found interesting in thinking about the origins of Father's Day. All right, this morning I would like for us to think about, or the title for the message is, The Role of a Husband and Father. Godly fatherhood is a place of honor. It really is. And this message is to inspire us as fathers to fill our role. You know, in society, it seems like fathers are often dismissed as out of touch, domineering, self-serving, you name it. It seems like that is kind of where society is at in relation to fathers. Well, I trust that that's not where we find ourselves. I trust that we're making a difference. May that not be how we are known. So first of all, I'd like to lay a bit of groundwork for this, and then we will get into some more practical aspects as well. I don't believe we'll cover this in one message. Probably be two. But turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll see a little bit here what my focus, I guess, would like to be on in the message here this morning. As we think about Father's Day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Going to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And read verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. In these verses, we have the thought and the phrase, in the image of God. The main point I would like for us to get this morning out of this message, if you forget everything else I say, is that man was created in the image of God. And if we allow that to affect our lives, as we ponder that, that will make all the difference. That will take care of, well, that'll take care of all problems. What is significant about that phrase? God created man and woman in his image. Man and woman's role was not and is not self-revolving. Rather, it was prescribed, or it is prescribed by God. A God who desires that you and I be in his image, after his likeness. We can say that in a sense, the image of God is reflected on all of humanity. And that's right. That is the way God has designed us, both man and woman. Yet when we read here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, I believe that we can say that the man in a special way is made, or in a special way is the image and glory of God. The man has the responsibility to reflect the character of God himself. And what a high calling, what a responsibility we as husbands have. It's serious, and that brings a lot of questions to my mind as I think about my life and my everyday actions. Do my responses reflect the character of God? What about the last time that I was impatient with my wife or family? What about when I answered her in a short manner? What about when I, well, you put in there the things that you face? Do those things really reflect the character of God? We can say, well, how can we do that? Well, it is only with his help. It is only with the divine power within us, as Christ is within us, that we can do that. We have God's divine example in Scripture to look at and follow. And this morning I would like to look at three. Well, again, I'm hoping to get through at least the first two. But we aren't going to get through all this. But I'd like to look at three of what I believe are the husband's primary responsibilities. And the ones that I want to focus on, I'm sure we could put others in here, but one is to love. To love. Again, keep in mind, doing these things after the image, after the character of Jesus Christ. So, number one, to love. Number two, to lead. And number three, to provide. For each of these points, I want to look at some examples from God himself, and then look at some applications for us as husbands. Okay, number one, to love. I'll be spending a fair amount of time on this one. But a very important role of a husband is to love. We could say that's pretty basic, and it probably is. But the importance of it is real, and we do well. You know, I'm sure that these things we've heard all these things again and again, but it does me good to be reminded of these things, the seriousness, the importance of them. So first of all, some examples of God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4. We have 8 words, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All right, now turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And just the very first part of this verse, I believe, is what I'll read. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God's love always acts first. It always takes the first action. God's love always does that. He did not wait until we took the first step toward him. He chose us. He loved us. He loved us first. He loved us sacrificially and unconditionally. He took the initiative. So remember these points. By taking the initiative, God gives us the opportunity to respond to that love. That this morning is the way God wants us as husbands and as fathers to love our wife. Love does not say, I will wait until you love me, then I will love you. Love doesn't say that. Neither does it say, when I feel like it, I will love you. Neither does it complain, you mistreated me, you overlooked me, so I will not love you. No, love takes the first step. Love takes the initiative. Love does not make conditions. Love is free. If you are a husband, that is the way you and I are called to love. When you and your wife have disagreements, I don't, maybe you never have them, but I believe you probably do at times. When you and your wife have disagreements and loving words are, well, at the moment, maybe they're a little hard to come by, and silence descends, who is supposed to love first? Who is supposed to reach out first? Well, you, the husband. When you show your wife love and affection, and she does not respond considerately to you, we need to love anyway. We need to continue to reach out and love anyway. Your responsibility is to love your wife regardless of how she behaves toward you. Why? Because that is God's character. That is God's character, and He's called you to reflect that character in your relationship. When there is a difficulty and things seem to, I don't know, maybe be a bit at a standstill, it is the husband's responsibility to communicate and to understand. Again, the husband needs to take the initiative. He should not wait until his wife is maybe a little more flexible, becomes more flexible in her opinions, whatever it might be. But he must show concern and affection to her right now, presently. He should love her, not for what he can get from her, but what he can contribute to her happiness and satisfaction. Love produces actions. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God could have written us a long and eloquent letter telling us how much he loved us. He could have done that. He could have spoken from the sky with a still, small voice, proclaiming the depth of his love for us. Well, actually, God has written us a letter. We have the Bible. But this was not enough. Why? Because genuine love does more than just walk, or does more than just talk and write. It acts. God loved us to the extent that he acted. He sent his Son to the world to redeem us. Your love for your wife must act as well. It is easy for us to rest in the knowledge of the love we have in our hearts for our wives. You know, we seem to think that that is enough, to have the knowledge of that love. We want them to be satisfied with our declarations of love for them from previously, from last year, whenever it might be. We already told them about our tender and warm thoughts toward them. Why repeat them? Well, this morning, it is not what we feel, but rather what we do. Rather what we do that demonstrates our love. Husbands, I'd like to ask you a question. What did you do today that showed your wife that you loved her? What did you do this morning that showed your wife that you loved her? Regardless how affectionate and romantic your words are or might have been, what did you do? Those words can very quickly lose their meaning if they are not sweetened by actions. When you go home from work tomorrow, why don't y'all take a flower home for your wife? I think that'd be a good idea. If you see she is snowed under with work, fold the laundry for her. You know she had a stressful day with the children. Well, hey, why don't you take the evening off here? I'll take care of the children. They'll go outside with me. I'll do something with them. You just have a relaxing evening. Maybe that's an order. Maybe she had a stressful day, and you can express your love to her in some way. Do something with the children. Get them ready for bed. Give her the evening off. If the baby does not let her get her work done, I guess you probably have two choices. Either take care of the baby or do the work. Maybe you could try to do both like she was trying to do throughout the day. What I'm trying to get at is our demonstration of our love, more than just words. I'm speaking to myself, first of all, here this morning. Demonstrate your love. In Ephesians 5, we have God's example in this. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. I hope I'm not, I don't want to be too hard on us men this morning, but it's something I need, and I'd like to, it's kind of a burden of my heart. Ephesians 5, we have God's example in this. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." God's love for us cost him tremendously. He gave himself in a supreme sacrifice to make a worthy bride of us. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What has it cost me? What has it cost you as a husband of your wife? How easily do you sacrifice yourself for her? Your love for her should not be selfish in any way. One of the evidences of your love for her is the depth of commitment that you have for her, your self-denial for her. You know, when I get home, I'll admit, it's, if I've had a busy day, been on my feet a lot, I do. I like to go and sit on the recliner and prop my feet up. I do like to do that. Well, sometimes that's maybe where self-denial comes in. She's also had a busy day. She's also been on her feet most of the day. Good possibility. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves as men, as husbands, for our wife? We need to love constantly. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations." God's love for his people is eternally fixed. God's love does not change with circumstances, nor is it strained with people who are impossible to love. No, it's not. His love does not fluctuate or weaken. Jeremiah here wrote that much time had elapsed since God had declared his love to him. And Jeremiah seems to be saying, is it still true? After all this time, he still loves me. He does. We know that God will not quit loving us for some little fault that we have. But his love is real. It's always there. We know that he will not stop loving us because he somehow feels disgusted with our relationship. He will not stop loving me because he feels badly. But no, his love is eternal. His love is constant. You see how faithful God is. He keeps his covenant he has with his people. The love he had for me led himself to commit himself for me. He is legally tied to me. He will not leave me. I'm not sure if that's quite the right word, but he will not leave me. He will always fulfill his part of our relationship. He will keep his covenant with me. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 14. I have the word covenant in here. Verse 14 says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." The word covenant is a very important word. Husbands, your wife is the woman of your covenant. And if you violate that covenant, either through open unfaithfulness or through a simply cooling of your love, God himself is a witness against you. Your love and your dedication to her must not waver. You know, some husbands continue living with their wives, but they are unfaithful husbands. And no, I'm not talking about a husband who has a romantic attraction to another woman. But I'm talking about a husband who does not relate to his wife as he should. That husband is not very interested, maybe, in being at home. He avoids normal conversations with his wife. Their wedding anniversary is not a big deal. He does not help his wife with anything, even when she is sick. That's unfaithfulness. And God himself is a witness against you, against us in that. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Now, the next verse, the last part says, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. I'm not sure what all here was implied in this setting, but what I take from that for us today is we must be careful. We must be vigilant. If we are not careful, we can develop an attitude of indifference toward our relationship with our wife. When that takes place, we're on dangerous ground. If we do not stay actively vigilant, those attitudes and thoughts will lead to unfaithfulness and inconsistency in our love. What about bitterness? What about resentment? What about envy? What about ungratefulness? Those are attitudes that will lead us down the road toward a wrecked marriage. God urges us to maintain vigilance because he knows that unfaithfulness is born within the spirit of each of us. Born within the spirit, that spirit that is within us. And when it is born, it leads us to open unfaithfulness. God hates a putting away. He hates physical, spiritual, and emotional separation between a husband and wife, between spouses. He hates a husband's rejection of his wife. Why? It all comes back again to it mars the reflection of the character of Christ. Again, if we can only keep that in mind. Men, never forget, again, that you are the image and glory of God. And there is no trace of unfaithfulness, rejection, or covenant violation in him. There certainly is not. The first part of now verse 16 there in Malachi 2 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Well, we talked about a lot about love. Possibly it seems a bit overwhelming with all the responsibility. Can we really love as Christ loved and continues to love? This morning we can try as hard as we want. We can put forth a lot of effort. But finally, those efforts will do very, very little. They'll basically be non-effective without the help and power of God. We can never adequately reflect the character of God without him within us. We can never adequately reflect the character of God without his help. Have we asked God for that kind of love? The husband that loves his wife with this type of love will be much better able to give her guidance and will enjoy better support from her. The husband that loves his wife with this kind of love, I firmly believe, will be amazed at the responses and respect he will get from his wife and family. I believe it will make a huge difference. Moving on, the second responsibility that I want to think about, actually, I'm going to stop with that. That's a good stopping point. Second responsibility that we want to look at then is to lead. Again, looking at some examples of God, but I believe I'm going to stop with this point. Again, I feel like this thing of love, we spent a lot of time on that, and I believe that's right. I believe that is one of the most important things, and really the thing that I want to stress the most in this is to love as Christ loved, to reflect the character of God. And I believe that sets the tone. It sets where we want to go next. The thought of to lead, how we love affects that, the ability to lead and the ability for the wife to be led. And then what was the other one? To provide. Again, it all, I believe, comes back to how much we love, loving as Christ loved, and so on. So I want to take that as a challenge. I'd like to give that as an inspiration, I guess, to each of us, a challenge to us to love as Christ loved. And allow allow the character of Christ to shine out in all of my actions. Let's kneel together in prayer.